I'll be reading, I hope I'll be reading from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This picks up the story right where we left it off last week. Jesus has just told the disciples, the apostles, remember, those whom he sent out, that their request for increased faith was not really what they needed to be asking for. Instead, they were to just do their duty as faithful servants. The very next verse starts this way. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and for how it has been preserved for us, even in such a time as this. Lord, I pray that this frog in my throat would go away so that we might all hear from you and that you would be honored in our reflections on your word this day. In your name we pray. Amen. If I have to clear my throat a few times, I hope you understand. And I promise to those of you to whom I shook hands earlier, I had washed my hands before, and I hadn't coughed on them then. Dale's laughing because I shook his hand, but I did. But now, you know, I probably shouldn't, you know, just to be safe. Geraldine, I don't know if I really need to preach today. I think you said it pretty well yourself. She said to me before the service about all this cold mess, "You need to get your immune system built up." I said, I know. I get this every 6 months or so. When the seasons change, I just get the frog in my throat. And I knew that it would happen today, that my voice would go. It follows the same cycle every season. I got it first on Wednesday morning, and I thought, oh no, here's this cold, and I could just track out the days, and I knew Sunday would be the day when all the crud would be in my voice. So sure enough, whatever, here we are. But I had to laugh. I had to laugh because I think it's God's sense of humor working. Because this time last week, if you remember, well, this afternoon, last week, we had this marvelous installation service that was all about, you know, this wonderful, glorious guy that you brought, and here I am now with the cold. It's just a little bit of humility, I think, that's probably okay. I just chuckled to myself when I thought, God surely has a sense of humor. I mean, there were all these wonderful things that happened here last Sunday, and then, well, I'm just as human as anybody else, you know? It's all right. I'll be over it. It'll be fine. And what's worse, I gave it to Tara, too. She's visiting her mother and sister in Indiana today, so that's why she's not here, but she called me last night and she said, "I'm sick, you got me sick." And it was really sad, pitiful. She's really cute when she's sick. Anyway, hope she doesn't hear that. Oh, well. What does that have to do, Pastor, with this story that we read from Luke's Gospel? And what in the world does that story have to do with that message out there on the board, on the sign out front of the church? Did you see that? A myth of church growth. And Jesus heals 10 lepers, and your pastor has a frog in his throat today. What in the world do these things have in common? Well, hopefully they have something in common. Otherwise, I'm just rambling. But no, it's meaningful stuff. This is a significant... Oh, thank you. Oh, my goodness, Linda. Thank you so much. Hopefully I won't... Yeah. I'll put it right here on the seat. In that corner so it doesn't spill. Thank you. Oh, that helps. feel it go down? Okay, that's good. I mentioned the installation service and the humility lesson that it is for me, because it's a significant period in this church's history. That installation service was the last act of the pulpit committee this time around. That's it. The work has been done. Isn't that a sigh of relief for those of you who have been on it? It's been a long road. From the moment that Pastor Gary Mize stood up here and said to you, I need to leave, I need to retire, for all the reasons that he told you. From that moment, 16, 17 months ago, until last Sunday, this church has been in transition. This is a long time to be in transition. That time's over. We're here. I've been installed. I guess that means I'm stuck. Ron told me that last Sunday. I guess you're stuck here. Well, yeah, I guess so. What does that mean for our life together? Well, it means that there's stability here now. It means that you can count on me to be here for a while. I don't plan on leaving anytime soon. You can plan, those of you who are on the pulpit committee or who just barely dodged it this last time, you can plan to not have to go to any of those meetings anymore, because that's done. We can get back to life as normal, life as usual. Whatever that, praise God, whatever that means. We're still learning, you know, how we all work together, what normal means for me and for you and for all this. But it's good. It's a good time to be at this church because we've passed that hurdle. Now, the next thing that is on our minds is, well, hey, let's fill up the building, right? I mean, this is the time we've been waiting for. I mean, if you look at the history of this church, there have been highs and there have been lows, and hopefully we're just coming out of the recession, so to speak, right? And we're gonna come back and we're gonna have a wonderful experience here, bringing new folks into this church. I pray that happens. I do. I hope that's the case. Time will tell how wonderfully attractive I am and how wonderfully attractive we are as a church. The Lord will provide for our needs as we go along. That's the moral of the story. But this might be the time when we think, hey, let's get our sticks rubbing together so we can get the fire going so this church can grow again. And as I think about what church growth is normally considered to be, really honestly, I only have negative feelings about church growth as a label. I have to explain that. I've always been a part of small churches this size. I've always gone to churches that are 50 to 100-ish in size. When I was a child, I grew up in a congregation in Anderson where I grew up. And at its peak, it had, I think, 150 to 200 folks. And, you know, lots of people coming to church. It was a great, great time. And then the trouble came, and people got divided, and you know how church splits happen, and a lot of folks left the church, and we fell down to about 40 at the lowest. And when I was 8-10 years old, when I looked around and saw these folks leaving, I realized they were going to other churches. Well, rightly so. When you leave one church, you should find another one anyway. But then I looked around at the other churches to which these people were going, and they were the big churches in town. I mean, they were the ones with the attractive programs, with everything for the kids, and multiple services, and all sorts of flashy displays and everything, and they just got bigger. 300 people, 500 people, 700 people, isn't the Lord great? And, well, okay, that's fair. But something about that rubbed me the wrong way. Because while growth is important on one level, what that growth represents is also important. It's not so much that we just fill the pews with people. Because if they're coming from other churches, then we're stealing sheep. And that is not supposed to be the way it is. Now, I understand that some of you here have come to this church from other churches recently, like in the past year or 2 years or whatever. I'm not trying to get you to go back. You know, you're here. You stay put. That's fine. But going forward and in this new phase of our life together, I don't want to be one who steals sheep. If somebody comes here from another church, and I know the church that they came from, I'm going to go to that church's pastor and say, look, this person's coming here now. Do you know that? Why is this? Is it okay? Do we need to heal a relationship that happens there? Because what's important is the relationships that happen inside the church. And if there's something broken in another church and we have a chance to fix it, then we had better do that. I don't want to steal sheep. I want this church to grow. But I don't want to steal other believers from other churches. Well, what does that have to do with what Jesus said? Okay, you're tracking with me, right? Okay, so we've covered the cold, we've covered the insulation. What? We better get to Scripture sometime, right? So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. You know what's happening in Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to where the cross awaits. It's a long road. He started it back in Luke chapter 9, and he won't get there for another few chapters. It's a long road that he's going down. He knows what's awaiting him, but he has to go along the border between Galilee, his homeland in the north, and Samaria, which is smack dab in the middle between Galilee and Jerusalem. Samaria's there in the middle. You got to go along the border of it, or you could go through it, but it's kind of, you know, Samaria. The Samaritan. When we think of the word Samaritan, we often think of the parable of the good Samaritan, the guy who helped the guy who was beat up on the side of the road. I mean, a nice guy, right? But we don't catch the ethnicity of it. A Samaritan was someone that was not liked by the Jews. They were half-breeds. Samaria was the people group that were formed when the people of Israel intermarried with the Canaanites who were resident there. Those are the Samaritans. Half Jews, half Canaanites. Lesser people to those full-blooded Jews. Samaritans are not good folks. You don't want to associate with them. You don't want to be seen around them. You certainly don't want to let any one of them follow your feet and touch you, like this guy did in the story. So Jesus is on his way. He's traveling along that border between Galilee and Samaria. And there are these 10 lepers. We don't know exactly what leprosy was. It was some kind of skin disease, contagious apparently, because from the very beginning of the history of the people of Israel, if you had leprosy, whatever that looked like, you had to leave the camp. You were not allowed to stick around because you were contagious and you might get some other people sick. You weren't allowed to shake people's hands at the back of the sanctuary. Well, oops. Anyway, because I hope I'm not contagious. But in any case, the lepers were not allowed to be part of the community until they were healed. Or died, I guess. But if they were healed, then they would come back to the priests, who were kind of the ringleaders of the whole camp, and the priest would inspect and say, okay, you're cleansed, and you can go back to life as normal. These 10 lepers were hanging out outside of town, outside of everything, in the middle of nowhere, keeping company among themselves because, you know, they can infect each other, but they're already sick, so it's okay. And they see Jesus passing along the border between Galilee and Samaria. And they call out to him with a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Have pity on us. If they were outcasts from society, how did they hear about Jesus? If they're not allowed to be in circles where people are talking about what's happening in town, how did they hear about who Jesus was? The word about Jesus traveled fast, and it traveled to everyone, even to those people who were outside of normal society. Do you catch that? The myth of church growth. Do we steal other sheep? Or do we spread the message of Jesus to everyone, even those who are far outside what society considers to be normal or good? This is what Luke is really concerned about. If you were to read all of Luke from beginning to end, you'll see over and over again this theme of Luke being concerned about the oppressed, the poor, the outcast, those who have no help, those who have no connections, those who aren't able to provide for themselves, widows, orphans, foreigners, people traveling. That's who Jesus ministers to in Luke over and over and over again. And here, he ministers to these 10 people, these 10 men with leprosy. I find it fascinating. In other stories, when Jesus heals someone, he has to touch them, right? Or the woman who's got this bleeding issue for 18 years just comes up and touches the hem of his robe because she says, if I just touch his robe, then I know I'll be healed, and she's healed. Jesus says, nope. They're over there, I'm over here. Boom, you're healed. Don't even have to touch you. It's that powerful. That's pretty cool stuff. He heals these 10. And he says, Luke says, as they were going to the priests to show themselves, they had to go. They had to take a step in the right direction. They had to act in faith that Jesus was healing them. As they went, they were healed. I imagine they were just overjoyed. Now, we don't know anything about the other 9, except that they didn't come back to say thanks. We don't know if they were Samaritans or Jews or whatever. All we know is that one of them came back to thank Jesus. He came all the way to where Jesus was. That's not allowed. He's unclean because he's got leprosy, or he hasn't been declared clean from it yet. And number two, he's a Samaritan. Luke puts it very plainly. And he was a Samaritan. Oh. But he comes back to Jesus, praising God with a loud voice. There's something to learn here too. There are many folks around in our society today who claim that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is not divine, but there's evidence right here in this story that from the very beginning of this story of Jesus, everyone agreed that Jesus was actually divine. The man who had been healed of leprosy comes back from his isolation, comes to Jesus praising God and thanking Jesus, and Jesus says, no, 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 I'm not God. Thank him, don't thank me, I'm just... Nope, he didn't say that. He said, where are the other 9? This guy's praising God, where did the other 9 go? He's saying, that's exactly right. This man is praising the Lord, thanking me, the 2 are 1. There's evidence right there that Jesus Christ is God himself. Where are the other 9? They were probably scurrying off to the priest to go back to life as normal. But this Samaritan was the one who came to church. The Samaritan was the one who came to Christ. He was the one that was added to the fold. Jesus healed all 10 of them. All 10 of them were healed. Nothing was wrong with the other 9 afterwards. They all received their blessing. One of them came back. 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10. That's 10%. God received a tithe from the goods that he provided to his people. How about that? 10%. We practice that when we collect our... When we give, we don't collect, we give. When we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord, we practice that. The Lord has given us everything. The Lord has healed us all, and we give him 10% of what we have earned. Jesus got the very same treatment. We shouldn't do any different, I guess. The Samaritan was the one who came back. The Samaritan was the tithe, but the Samaritan was the outsider. All of them were lepers, but this one had a double whammy. He was a leper who was a Samaritan. It's like this. Jesus healed 10 lepers, told them to go back to the priests to show themselves to be declared clean. And one of them came back, praising God with a loud voice and thanking Jesus, and he was an illegal immigrant. It's like that. This church should be full of illegal immigrants. This church should be full of people who are on the outside, on the fringes of society. It should be full of people who are addicted to methamphetamines, addicted to pornography, addicted to alcohol. This church should be full of people who are seeking healing from the Lord. That's what we're about. Jesus didn't add the 9 people who maybe were Jews, we don't know. He didn't add those to his fold. He added the one who was very much on the outskirts. The same thing goes for us. Our mission should be one that includes everyone who is in need. When we think about what it means to be a growing church, now that we've passed that hurdle of the installation, now that you've gotten your new pastor, whoopee, what it means to grow is not to invite people from other churches to come here, but to go out into the whole world and bring in those who are in greatest need. Those people who aren't in church in the first place. That's where the church should grow. That's what real church growth is about. Are we jealous of other churches that are bigger? Some small churches are. I don't know where you personally sit on that question. Do we wish that we were like, you know, X, Y, or Z Church of God or whatever other kind of church? Okay. What we need to focus on is reaching out to those who are lost. Because the Lord is working in all these other churches too, but He's working here. Now that we have been joined together through this process of installation, the task for us is to find those folks who need to hear, those lepers who also happen to be Samaritans, and bring them to the source of healing so that their lives can be turned around so that they can bring their praises to God too. That's something to remember, I think, as we go ahead from this day. That's where real church growth is about. It's not about numbers or attracting people who look like us. It might even be that we attract people who look very different from us. And if that's the case, then I think Christ is glorified by that. Jesus attracted a Samaritan to Him. He didn't have anything in common with him. Might have even looked different. But He still attracted him. We should be the same. We should be as attractive to those who are around us. So, when we go our various ways through the week and we meet folks who are in the community, we find out through conversation that they are part of this church or are not part of a church at all. If they're not part of a church at all, and hey, I'd go to a church here. Why don't you come with me next week? I see you here at the grocery store every Saturday morning. What are you doing tomorrow morning? Getting ready for the football games. Oh, wait. Football games happened yesterday. I have to keep remembering that. I should be sad, right? That Michigan lost? I don't know. No, I should be happy. That I don't know how it goes. I should be. Okay, I don't know what I should do. I'm still learning. We're closer to Michigan than we are to Michigan. No, we're closer to Michigan State than we are to Michigan, right? So, okay, that's the way it should be. Yeah, anyway. Now that I really have your attention, the task for us is to go out and bring in those fans of Michigan, right? Those lepers, those Samaritans, those people that we would not normally associate with. That's who Jesus brought around Him, the ragtag team of disciples that were just nobodies. He made them into somebodies. That's who He has made us to be. He's made us somebodies when we were nobodies. Let's not forget that. As we do our work in the world, Remember that church growth is not about just getting people in. It's about bringing people into relationship with Christ. If there's nothing else that happens from our time together, but one person comes to know who Christ is, then I think it's been successful. I think it's been worthwhile. That's what I think. And I think I'll stop there. That's enough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, for having healed us of our diseases, the disease of sin, the disease of unrighteousness, unfaithfulness. Lord, we ask as we go forward from this point in time that You would give us eyes to see how the world needs You and how we should grow accordingly. Give us energy to reach out into our community, to bring those who are suffering, to those who are outcast, those who are neglected, into Your care. Because there is nothing this world can do to truly care for them apart from You. Give us grace to see You at work in our lives and walk with us through this day and all the days to come. We pray this in Your holy name. Amen.